Well, we're going to take this, I think, in just a couple sections here. And we're going to go through, obviously, the first woe, or the actually it's the fifth woe. I remember last week when we talked in verse 13, it said, I looked and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So let's take that fifth trumpet, the fifth woe here. And let's read through verse 12. It says, then the fifth angel sounded and saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or even any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire death, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts, was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew was Abaddon. But in Greek, he has the name of Apollyon. One woe is past, but still two more woes are coming after these. So it's interesting because I was looking for a picture, of this, and I found some pretty artistic drawings of this and this locust and or these locusts and to tell you the truth, I looked over them, and some of them were accurate and some of them weren't so much so, but I decided to go with just a title page here, Revelation chapter 9, because they're pretty scary. These things are pretty frightening. There's no the glossing over the fact that these creatures in our own imagination seem pretty frightening and pretty woeful, I would say. So here we have this first woe that was promised in verse 13 here. And the first four trumpets, if you remember, the first four trumpets was against the earth. And certainly being against the earth was hurtful in a sense to man, but these next three woes are strictly against man. And then we see this fallen star, from heaven to the earth. And it says to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Actually, I wanted to advance my slide just so you can follow along if you're, hopefully everybody's got a Bible, right? So, but this fallen star, who is it? Or who is this one? Well, we know from the description there, right? It says to him. So we know as far as a person goes, it would be a male. The stars are often in scriptures depicted as angels. So more than likely, this is an angel, right? This is an angel, a fallen one at that. But he has fallen, he says. I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, meaning that it was a past tense thing. He had already fallen. And the one that has fallen, of course, we know him as Satan or the devil, or perhaps it could be, I guess, a demonic angel here. But remember, if you looked at verse 11 there of 9:11, it talks about Abaddon, which means destructions, and Apollyon, which means destroyer. And right away, Abaddon, you know, Abaddon gives away that's probably a bad angel. And his name's Don. No, I'm just kidding. And we have a good Don, right? A good Don. So, but anyways, his name means destruction or destroyer, you know. And this star that had fallen, or this angel that had fallen, was given the keys, or the key to the bottomless pit. And we know that in chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 18, that Jesus Christ has the keys of Hades and death. And he also obviously has the key to this bottomless pit, which probably is different than Hades and death. But he gives this key to the fallen angel. Remember, though Satan thinks that he is the ruler of this earth, he rules the land. You know, we call him the ruler of the air. Right, and so forth. He has this impression that he is in control, but the honest truth is that Jesus is in control. Right, he's the giver of the key. He is bringing about this judgment himself. It's not something that occurs because Satan, stole the key and went and unlocked the bottomless pit. You remember in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was tempted. The enemy there, Satan himself, thought that he had control, you know, as he tempted Jesus. But the honest truth is that Jesus still reigns. He's sovereign, right? God is sovereign. He still sits upon the throne, even in these disastrous times that we'll not encounter, but others will, you know, things that will take place there in the future. So, and as he is given this key, he is also given rule over the bottomless pit there. And we see that in verse 11 there. It says that he was king over them. And again, something to remember is that he may be given the key. He may have the kingship over these demons that will now come out of the pit. But God is sovereign. God is sovereign, and he's still God, you know. This bottomless pit, where is it? That's a good question. Anybody find it, just let us know, because there's a lot of speculation out there where it is and what it is and all this stuff. But it's certainly mentioned in Scripture. The place that you see it referred to is when we talk about the demon possessed man. Remember the guy from Gadara, that the Gadarean that was possessed, and the legion asked the Lord, send us into the pigs, right? That's found in Matthew chapter 8 and Mark chapter 5 and Luke 8. But in Luke 8, verse 31, it says, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Well, that word abyss is really the bottomless pit. It could be translated. Okay. So they didn't want to go there, even the demons. They would rather go into a bunch of unclean sows and swine, right? Swine, than to go and be in the abyss or the bottomless pit there. And as we'll see, it's not, isn't a very appealing place to be. So let's read through verse 6 here. And he opened the bottomless pit, and the smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torture them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. A good look here of what kind of this, what is happening. You know, here's this bottomless pit, and the smoke is, coming out of it. And, you know, wherever there's smoke, they always say there's fire, right? So they're not a great place to make your vacation plans, to the bottomless pit. It's bottomless because it's almost like it's never ending. You know, it's hard to find. This pit is so big. It must possess just a huge amount of demons. And so, this smoke here would be so thick that it would darken the sun. And remember, the sun was a third of the sun back on the fourth trumpet. Remember the fourth trumpet? A third of the sun was already darkened. So now the smoke was there. There was a darkening of the sun even more. And we see just a reference to a furnace. We see it in Sodom and Gomorrah, right? It says there in verse 28 of chapter 19 of Genesis, it says, then he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham, and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like a smoke of a furnace. You know, and that is just a sad commentary for Sodom and Gomorrah, that the picture there seemingly kind of the same as this cloud of smoke that would rise out of this seemingly great furnace of these demons, you know. So just tells you that, you know, in Sodom and Gomorrah, a lot of people would think, well, yeah, they're immoral and all this, but there was probably demonic activity within their midst. You know, anytime you dabble in the immoral acts that God is against, there is a demonic influence there. Whether we can see it or not, that's a whole nother thing, but you got to believe that it's there, you know? And it's something to be taken serious, right? It's something to be taken serious. Understanding that Satan is at work. And now we can look out upon our society today and we see that. You know, this is, you know, all the immorality that is happening, you know, the homosexuality, the gender stuff, teaching our young people. I mean, our young people, our single digit people in high school textbooks, how to convert in a sense. Don't you dare as a society promote Christ, the conversion to Christ, you know, but see, there's a lot of demonic activity involved in that, you know, and it's behind the scenes and we don't see it necessarily. We don't even feel it, but it's there, you know, the smoke is rising in a sense. So out of this smoke, would emerge these locusts, but these weren't your everyday, ordinary, old locusts, right? These were coming out of the pit of hell, or the bottomless pit here, and bringing really hell on earth to these people in a sense that it was going to harm man, right? It wasn't going to kill them. It was just going to harm them. And why? You know, so God, Jesus Christ, gave this angel the key to the pit, to the bottomless pit. So why is that? Why would God want to bring harm to these people? You know, and it wasn't just a bad day. This is a terrible day. You know, this is a terrible day. This is demonic activity. He's allowing this demonic activity to go on. Why is that? Well, it tells us later on that he, you know, really they didn't repent. And why did he bring it? I think it's in when we get there in verse 20. So they did not repent. Well, God does these things. You know, he does tribulation in our lives. Sometimes he chastens us, his children, but there's also things that happen within our society that God allows. Why? And we look at it and we go, oh boy, this is a bad situation. This is a bad event. How could God do such a thing? For the sake of repentance. In the grand scheme of things, God wants everybody to come to him, but the bottom line is that very few do. Right? The path is narrow. And, you know, so it's a sad thing, but, so this demonic activity is there. It says that they had power as scorpions. If you do a little study on scorpions, you'll find they actually have, they're almost like a spider, you know. And maybe they are. I don't know if they're classified as that, but they have the little claws that they walk on. They can grab their prey and secure them. And then, of course, when they sting them with their venomous stinger there, that they can kill it, and then they eat their prey, right? So these demons were allowed out, these locusts, and they were allowed out to torture man. However, the ones that they couldn't touch was the ones that were sealed of God. And of course, earlier we had talked about that, right? We talked about the 44,000 in chapter 7. You know, the hold off there. You know, the angel asked the in verse 1 there, you know, after these things, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on, and then the angel spoke up, right? And said, do not harm the earth. Hold it back until we have sealed the servants of our God. And where'd they seal them? On the forehead, it says. So these 144,000 Jewish believers are sealed. The multitude sealed. Interesting point here is that, or points, I guess, is that those that were stung, they were tormented 5 months. Similar to Genesis, right? In the flood. The flood took on for 5 months as well. In chapter 13 of Revelation, we see the mark of the beast, right? In Revelation, if you want to just jump over to chapter 13, verse 15. Verse 15, and he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, the false prophet, was that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He caused all, both small, great, rich, and poor, free and slave, nobody was left out, right, to receive the mark on the right hand or their forehead. That's kind of interesting to me, that they received it on their forehead. And that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So they would accept the mark of the beast, right? They would accept the mark of the beast. It's almost a sealing there. Instead of being a sealing of God, it is a sealing of the beast. And so they receive this beast. And of course, when they receive this beast, certainly it's probably because of the result of the experience we see in Revelation chapter 9. You know, people scared to death of this. They looked around them for 5 months. They got stung by these darn scorpions. and they looked around them and they said, there's these 144,000 in the multitude. They're not getting stung. Why is that? Well, they're the sealed of God. And so when the mark of the beast comes, or when they have thought, you know, I don't want to receive this again, so I'm going to take this mark. You know, how much easier it is once we get conditioned into thinking that the seal would cement them in. The problem is it's the wrong seal, right? And so rather than secure themselves, they have marked themselves as being part of the clan of the beast. And of course, here we see this tormenting, this stinging and no death, no dying. It would say there in, let's see if we can, yeah, say they will desire to die and death will flee from them. Right? Death is not an escape. You know, many times you know, if you look at like these mass shootings or whatever, like we just had one in Colorado, but it didn't turn out this way. But a lot of times, the mass shootings go kind of like this: the guy goes in, he's armed, he's vicious, he shoots up the place, he kills a lot of people, and then he walks out and he shoots himself. Why? Because he understands the consequences. He knows that if he gets caught, he's going to be put in prison. Perhaps if he's in the wrong state, he might get the death penalty, right? And so he figures better than frying in the electric chair, I'm going to kill myself. Better than spending 30, 40 years in prison, I'm going to kill myself and I'll be better off. And that is a ploy of the enemy to convince somebody that it's better to be dead than alive. And when you die without Christ, you're not better off. You know, I've heard people say, well, they went to a better place. Did they? You know, and so it's pretty sad, you know, the whole thing that's coming up now with the assisted suicide. That's really a ridiculous thing to take the power of God into our own hands. But the bottom line is, you know, we suffer upon this earth. I've seen it, and I certainly know that you probably have too, where people have suffered and they've died of cancer, and it's an awful death, but it's nothing like eternal death, you know, eternal suffering. And sometimes those events lead people to Christ. What a sad thing if you assisted somebody in their life, yet they could have turned to Christ, you know, later on. So death is not a good option, right? Death is not a good option. All righty. So we left off on verse 7. Gives us some description here now of this these locusts. And, you know, be careful tonight when you go to bed. After reading all this, maybe we should have done this Sunday mornings, right? At least then you'd have all day to get it out of your head there. But it says the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. So, get kind of a description here of these. What are they? Are they literally locusts? Well, nothing like we've ever seen before. You know, these are locusts on steroids. When we look at Revelation 9:11 there, let's see here. 9:11, and it says they had a king over them, and the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew, Abaddon, in the Greek was Apollyon, and like we said before, they meant destruction, right? Destruction or destroyer. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 27, it says that the locusts have no king. Therefore, I think these locusts are something that you've never would have found before. Nothing that would have occurred before on earth. These are just supernatural locusts. And again, you know, if you go through this section of scripture, look at how many, maybe underline like. There's 8 of them in this verse, or these verses here. John was liking them to things that he had seen, right? That he had understood. This was the closest he could come to describing them. And even though we have all these artists out there doing all this artistic stuff with these different images and stuff, we would never probably get it quite correct. This creature here is something that we've never ever seen before. So very, you know, supernatural. And what a, you know, just a, you know, all I could think of is Nightmare City. You know, it's just, this would be horrible. You know, when I think of scorpions, you know, scorpions are very, scary to me. You know, you think spiders, you know, the girls here always get a little frightened when there's a spider on the wall, or, you know, Jonathan has to come in and slap it with his hand. But scorpions, these things are nasty, you know, and there's a scorpion out in Arizona called the bark scorpion, which is the most fatal of them all. Some of them aren't very fatal, but they still probably sting you and might numb your hand or something like that. But the one thing that I have heard is that they don't kill you much. You know, if you're a healthy adult, very seldom does any of these kill you. It just hurts. It's just very painful, you know, limb numbing and just a lot of pain in the wherever it bites you. You know, you think a wasp sting is bad. This is way over. And some of these, you know, the bark, it's funny because the most poisonous, the bark scorpion, is only 1 to 3 inches. So 1 to 3 inches. And then there's a few other types, but I think the largest one gets up to about 6 inches. I wouldn't want to run into him or have him sitting in my sneaker when I put it on. That could be quite painful. But I remember my sister actually, they were camping in the desert in Arizona, and they got one of them bark scorpions in her shoe. And she said every morning you got up, you shook your shoes out, and there was usually a couple scorpions hanging out in them, because obviously it's the desert can get kind of cold at night, and they just like to warm themselves. Yeah, they put up with the stinky feet, I guess, and they figure the warmth is better than, the stink isn't as bad as being cold. So, verse 11. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these. So, I think the name here, you know, the king of the bottomless pit, the angel of the bottomless pit, the name is well fitting, you know, as he is a demonic angel. So then let's read through the rest of this chapter, and then we'll back up and talk about that as well. I think we got time. Yeah, we got time. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Whatever that was. So the four angels who had prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horses were 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouth. for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immoralities, or their thefts. So verse 13, then the six angels sounded and heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. If we remember, the golden altar was in the tabernacle, and it was the altar of incense. And this is where the prayers of the saints went up to the Lord. The horns on the four corners of the altar, when they sacrificed, they would sprinkle, put blood on there, and that would be the atoning blood would be poured out on those. Verse 14. Saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. So interesting enough here is that we notice that there's also some other four angels, right? There's four angels in chapter 7. They're there, they stay, the winds, right? Verse 1, and these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the winds of the earth, that the winds should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. And then, of course, we already read verse 3, do not harm. You know, another angel said, do not harm the earth or sea. There was this stay, in a sense, of God's judgment until those that were there were sealed. The multitude, the 144,000, until they were sealed. But I don't think that they're the same four angels myself. I suppose you could differ on that, because they're talking about the four corners of the earth and talking about being bound by the river of Euphrates there. With the locusts, those sealed were saved. I think the corners, I think that the corners had been released. The judgment, the trumpet judgments then were realized. But they may have been released and then bound at this river. I'm not really that sure. But as we look at something being bound, you know, locked up, held back, maybe against their will. If God said to a good angel, you know, don't do this, I'm sure the angel would agree not to do it. But being bound, it was held there until the hour, the day, the month, the year, right? Until it was determined by God to release these from where they were being bound, where they were being bound was this great river, Euphrates. So where they're being bound is quite interesting, I think, because the Euphrates is quite popular, right? Quite popular and a significant place within Scripture. If you look at Genesis chapter 15, where God had delivered the covenant to Abram. It says there in verse 18, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. So the Euphrates was very much a landmark for the nation of Israel. It also was the boundary of the old Roman Empire. And of course, we'll see the Antichrist will revive that empire. And you can find gobs of places in Scripture, and it would behoove you, running low on time, but behoove you to just go through Scripture and see where that's found. It's quite a significant place in Scripture. Verse 16. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. Can you imagine? I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red. And I think it's blue. It's really like a purple blue. Why don't people just put purplish blue? You know, that would have been okay. Sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. For their power was in their mouth and in their tails. And their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them do harm. So, it's interesting here, because the previous part of this chapter, right, they came and they tormented, and now they come and they kill, you know. The army of horsemen was 200 million, a very over-consuming army. John probably, if I had to give a guess, you know, probably didn't stand around and count these, you know. 1 million, 2, 1 million, 3, you know, he probably didn't do that. He'd still be probably going. But instead he was given the information. It would seem perhaps maybe from the voice from the altar and so forth, but he was given the information, I'm sure. And there's been some speculation through the years. What are these 200 million, you know, and some theories that have been popularized, and I think they're still out there, is that these are the Chinese army, you know, and it's probably far-reaching, right? There's no real good evidence, and these are really demonic beings. They're demonic, you know. They're not people per se, even though they have some sort of likeness, you know. They're demonic for sure. And they would wipe out a third of mankind. So first, of course, is the demonic torturing, and now there's death. Verse 20. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders and their sorceries and their sexual immorality or their thefts. It's interesting, you know, it's always amazing, you know, when you think of how people react to certain situations. You know, I remember when 9/11 occurred, right? And the Twin Towers got destroyed, you know, all the idols of gold and silver got destroyed. And, you know, that was the big financial district in our country, and people were scared, you know, and it certainly, when things like that happen, people react, and usually they react positively, right? Like, they said the churches increased in size, but even 6 months later, people were starting to dwindle away from the church again. Why? Because there was no more threat, you know? And so God sends these unusual, very unusual events during the tribulation period. And they might remember them, but it wasn't as if it was yesterday. So they start to back off a little bit and go back to their old ways. And they think, you know, I don't need to repent from this. I don't need to turn away from, you know, the word there for sorceries is really I think it's pharmakia. And it really means, you know, that's where we get our word pharmaceutical from. It's those that are participating in all the drugs and taking the drugs, or perhaps even selling the drugs and so forth. They don't repent, you know. People see the Christian sometimes and they go, "We want that life." But this life takes repentance. You know, the life of a Christian takes repentance. But they continue in their sexual immoral lives, and yet they want the peace, they want the joy, but they don't want to repent, you know. So I think, you know, I know these are, and we went through that second section kind of abruptly, but these are woes because they're against man, right? The torturing and then the killing of a third. Even with that, right, there's still mercy involved in this. God is always hopeful that somebody will come, right? Somebody's going to come. But it should really maybe concrete with us that how important it is, if we really think we're in the last days, how important it is that we share the message of the gospel with people, you know, the truth. It's very important. So let's pray that we do that. Let's pray, and then we'll talk. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord, and ask you, Father, that you would instill in us an urgency, Lord, an urgency to proclaim your truth, Lord. We look at these things that are going to happen because you said they would, and we look at them and they're really kind of terrifying, Lord. And if we didn't have you, Lord, we'd be scared to death as well. But the reality is that many are going to face this. And so we pray, Lord, that perhaps this week, Lord, you'd even give us opportunity to share with somebody new, somebody that we've known for a long time, or just, you know, a stranger. We pray, Father, that your will would be done in our lives, that we'd be good, good listeners, Lord, and help us, Lord, just to trust you, Lord, in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.